Today, as we look at John chapter 12, today's lesson is kind of a follow-up to last week's sermon that we had in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. You may remember that we are coming to the end of Jesus' public ministry, at least in the Gospel of John. By the time we get to the end of chapter 12, there's no more public ministry that Jesus has to the people. Instead, he will spend some private time with his disciples in chapters 13 through 17. In chapter 18, he will be arrested, betrayed and arrested. They will put him on trial. Chapter 19, he will be crucified. Chapter 20, he will rise from the dead and appear, and we kind of close out with chapter 21. But that's where we're headed. And so we're very near the end, even though we're only halfway through the book. As you see here, it's the week of Passover already, as we are in chapter 12. It's the Passover during which Jesus will be crucified. And this week, of course, began at the beginning of chapter 12 with Mary anointing Jesus with this perfumed oil in Bethany. And we had Judas, who was objecting to the costliness of and the waste of this perfume. Then the next day we had Jesus fulfilling the scripture as he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey to the praises and of all of the people of the crowds as they welcomed him as the King of Israel. And at the same time, we saw that there were the grumblings and the complainings and the frustration of the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were against Jesus and were looking for a way to put him to death. And then in verse 20, we saw that there were some Greeks, some non-Jewish people who had come and wanted to see Jesus. And that encounter prompts Jesus to announce in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And we said last time that hour of his glorification is the hour of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. But it all begins and culminates, really the pinnacle of his glorification is his death on the cross. And that's what he begins to talk about starting in verse 24 and really going all the way down through verse 36. Jesus is the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies so that it will bear much fruit in verse 24. Christ is glorified on the cross, as we saw last time, because there on the cross God judged sin, as it says in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Christ is glorified on the cross because, as we saw in verse 31 again, that he triumphs over the prince of this world, over Satan. There on the cross, he draws all people to himself, verse 32. There on the cross, he produces much fruit, verse 24 again. The salvation that he provides to everyone who believes in him, that fruit. And so Jesus dies so that we might live. That is his glorification on the cross. The Bible declares that all of us have sinned against God. And for our sin, we deserve death. We deserve separation from God for all eternity. But the good news is that God has not left us without a remedy. That is why Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to us, God Himself came to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we could not live, perfect, without sin, in complete obedience to His Father. And even though He had no sin, and therefore He did not have to die, He chose to die on our behalf. He said back in chapter 10, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." I have the power to lay it down, He said, and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus is our substitute who died in our place that we could be forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life when we believe in Him. His death brings us life, eternal life. Jesus died so that you could live. And Jesus is clearly talking about that in this passage. Question is, have you believed in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins, that God raised Him from the dead so that you could have eternal life? Have you put your trust in Him? So the first question that this text answers for us as we looked at it last time is, how do we see Jesus and His glory? And the answer is, we see Jesus and His glory in His death on the cross. And the second question that this text answers for us is, the answer is found in verses 25 and 26 that we're going to look at today. And that second question is this: what difference does it make in my life that Jesus is glorified on the cross? What difference will seeing Jesus in glory on the cross, what difference will that make in my life? Well, that's the answer that we're going to look at today. The answer to that question we find in verses 25 and 26. And here, Jesus is going to apply the principle of life through death to His believers, to us. Jesus is going to say, in effect, if you want to live, you must die. If you want to live, you must die. Well, listen to it in Jesus' words, starting in verse 24. "Most assuredly..." Now, when Jesus uses those words, you better listen up, right? In the Greek, it's amen, amen. It's amen, amen. Verily, verily, truly, truly, most assuredly. He wants you to listen to this. What's He going to say? "I say to you," verse 24, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word. Write its truths on our hearts today, God, that we would live by dying, just as Jesus set us that example and has accomplished our salvation through His death and resurrection. Amen. Now, all of Jesus' teachings are important. Would you agree? But when He repeats a message often, we ought to really pay attention. The truth that Jesus teaches in verse 25, when He says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life," Jesus taught that same thing a number of times in different settings in all four Gospels. For instance, Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, is he's teaching his disciples and sending them out on a mission. And he says, "He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 16, verse 25, after Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus tells them that he must be arrested and go to Jerusalem and be arrested and crucified and rise on the third day, and Peter is objected to that, and finally Jesus tells them what it means for them to be his follower. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 16, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 19:29, again he says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Mark 8, we read just a minute ago, verses 34 through 37. Listen to it again. "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 say something similar. He says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it," or will save it. Luke 14:26, again, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Luke 17:33, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it." Do you get the point? Jesus is hammering this point in every gospel several times. It's a truth that is fundamental to being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. These words of Jesus are not just for the apostles that he spoke to here. They're not just for super Christians. They're not just for martyrs who would give their life for Christ in that way. This is basic Christianity. Jesus' words apply to everyone who wants to follow him. He assumes that we all, in a sense, want to save our lives. But he tells us the only way to save our lives is to lose them for his sake in the Gospels. He's talking about saving or losing our lives eternally. Eternally. Isn't that what he says at the end of verse 25? We'll keep it for eternal life. And so it's vitally important, if you want to have eternal life, to understand what he's saying in this passage. And so I want to remind you of what we talked about last time, just in briefly discussing verse 24 again. Jesus brought life through his death. Jesus brought life to us, eternal life, through his death. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus was referring here to his death on the cross. We know that from the context that we spoke about last time as we got down through the rest of the chapter. We know he's speaking about his death. And by his death, he produces much fruit. People who would believe in him. by giving His life as a ransom for many, Jesus brought many sons to glory. Now listen, as followers of Jesus Christ, even as those who believe in Him, those who are the children of God, who've been born again, as God's own, we could never imitate Jesus' substitutionary death upon the cross. We cannot do anything like that that He did in dying for the sins of others. That's a once-for-all thing. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the eternal Word made flesh. He is the one who came to us to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Only Jesus could do that. He died, as the book of Hebrews says at least three times, once for all. Never to happen again, never needed again. Jesus accomplished it once for all. And so in that sense, we cannot die to give life like Jesus did. So what does He mean when He says all of these things? Well, what does Jesus mean when He says we must hate our life in order to have eternal life? Well, here Jesus is not just talking about His death. He's talking about our lives. And even though we cannot duplicate Jesus' death on the cross, listen, we cannot duplicate His death on the cross, but we can participate in it. It can be real in our lives. One preacher that I read this week titled his sermon on this text, "Why You Should Hate Your Life." That'd make a good book, wouldn't it? You think that one just fly off the shelf? Why You Should Hate Your Life. This teaching, think about it, it runs counter to everything that the world stands for. The world teaches loving yourself, looking out for number one, building self-esteem. But Jesus teaches, he who loves his life will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The one who loves his life loses. Loving your life. He says it's you end up losing. Now Jesus told a parable about a man who loved his life in this world. Over in Luke chapter 12, he told about a man who had great wealth. He was he had a bumper crop. He decided, I better build bigger barns to put it all in. He told himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's the philosophy of the world. But Jesus said, God said to him, fool. This night, this very night, your soul will be required of you. And then who's going to get those things you've laid up for yourself? And Jesus concluded that parable saying, so is he who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. Our goals, our desires, the way we spend money, the way we live our lives, we cannot just focus on this life only, Jesus says. If we do, we're going to lose. Loving your life in this world is a sure way to lose it for eternal life. Instead, Jesus teaches us what? To hate our life in this world. How do we do that? Well, you know, looking at those parallel passages where Jesus teaches those same things that we had looked at in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and really as the apostles take and interpret that in the epistles as well, what we find, that what does it mean to hate your life in this world? It means you die to your old life. You die to your old life when you believe in Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you become a Christian. Did you know that? When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are united with Christ in His death. It's a reality. Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the meaning behind your baptism. And he says this, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." You see, when we believe in Jesus Christ, when God gives us that new birth, what happens is we die to our old life, being united with Christ in His death, and we are raised to a new life. And when we go through the waters of baptism, it's simply a picture of what God has done in us. By faith, we have believed in Jesus Christ. He's done that work in our hearts. He's changed our life. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creation in Christ. And so, when we go through those waters of baptism, it's a picture that says, I died with Christ. I was buried. I've been raised to a new life. Paul writes in Colossians 3:3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In Galatians 2:20, he writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's your position in Christ, if you've believed in Him. In order to become a Christian, you must believe so that you are united to Christ by faith in His death and in His resurrection. But what these verses are teaching us here in verses 25 and 26 is not only is that true of us positionally, that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we've died with Him, we've been raised with Him, life comes through death in that sense, but it's also, He is saying that we must experience that continually, practically, all of our Christian life. This is not something that just happens once. It's something that we do every day. You remember what He said in Luke chapter 9? Very similar to that passage that we read in Mark. But there's an added phrase that shows us that this death that we must die has to be something that happens continually and not just once. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." That means to say no to yourself. "Take up his cross." To take up your cross. You see, a cross in those days was not a little thing that you wore on a necklace. It was a cruel means of execution, and the only people who carried crosses were going to death. And when Jesus says, "Take up your cross," He means go to death. So he says, deny yourself. He says, take up his cross. Listen, daily. Daily. And follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And so if you take up your cross and follow Jesus, you are following him to death daily. To live for Christ, you must die daily. To live in the next world, you must die in this world. It's a death. What kind of death is it? Well, first of all, it's a death to sin. It's a death to sin that we die every day. If you want life, Jesus is saying you have to die to sin. And that doesn't mean, you know, as a Christian that you will never sin. You know, you can read all of the New Testament, you'll never find that in this life we can become sinless like Christ. In fact, 1 John says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, right? But listen, as long as we are in this world, we are prone to sin. But you see, that's just it, isn't it? We hate that. Don't you? I hate that in me. I hate that I am prone to sin. I hate my sin. And when I do sin, I have to confess that to God and to others. I have to repent and be cleansed afresh and anew by the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed away all of my sin. We turn from sin. We don't toy with it. We don't treat it as if it's trivial. We die to sin. Paul writes in Romans 6:11, likewise also, reckon yourselves. That is, count yourselves, consider yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It means something we have to do every day. Again, in Colossians 3:5, after, you know, we had read that verse in verse 3, for you died. That's the once thing. That's when you believed in Jesus Christ. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But then in verse 5, just two verses later, he says this. He says, therefore, put to death the members of which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, put to death sin in you. Put it to death continually. So we die to sin. And so, first of all, it's a death to sin. Second of all, it's a death to self. It's a death to self. Kathy and I had a wonderful trip to New York City a couple weeks ago. We missed being here, but God really blessed us. We attended a prayer meeting at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. It was an amazing experience. You know, they're not a Baptist church, so it's a little different flavor. But what I noticed was how desperate the pastor and the leaders and the people were for God. And it came out in their prayers. You see, what is prayer? Prayer is an expression of death to self. Do you ever think about that? You know, when we pray, we're saying, God, we can't do this without you. God, I need you. Right? It's an expression of my incapacity, of my inability. It's an expression of me saying, I can't do it myself. Whenever we don't pray, we're saying, God, I can handle this without you. But Jesus says, no, you can't. We need God in our lives. Listen, church, we need God in our lives. We need God in our marriages. We need Him in our families. We need Him in His church. We need Him in this community. We need God in our country. We need God every minute of every day. And that ought to come out in our prayers. That ought to come out in us saying, God, I am desperate. If you don't show up, I'm through. It's a death to self. And it's also a death to this world. That's clear in verse 25. He said that he must hate his life in this world. Again, you know, that means to hate the kind of life that's caught up in the ways of this world. Its pursuits, its pleasures, its possessions, its priorities. You have to die to those things. Remember the words of the famous missionary Jim Elliot, who died as a martyr because he was wanting to tell the Indians in South America about Jesus Christ. He wrote these words. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Taking up your cross or hating your life in this world is what being a Christian is about. But listen, it's not something that you're just going to attain in a moment. It's not something you can follow these three simple steps to spiritual maturity. It's something that God is going to do in your life every moment of every day, daily, until Christ comes again or you go to be with Him. You never arrive on some spiritual mountaintop where you're going to finally have this great sense of relief and say, finally, it's over. No more death to self. It's daily. There are no shortcuts. There are no simple, quick fixes that are going to, you know, make this process less painful. It's hard. A.T. Pearson said this, getting rid of the self-life is like peeling an onion, layer by layer, and a tearful process. Right? Well, verse 26, Jesus says that we must follow Him by serving. Jesus is the example here. You know, in verse 26, he said, again, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Isn't Jesus the example for us here? In the very next chapter, chapter 13, Jesus is going to give us a beautiful example of serving, of giving Himself. He's going to take a towel and a basin of water And he's going to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. And he's going to set us an example that we should follow after him. Jesus came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the culmination of Jesus dying to himself, dying would be his dying for sin for us on the cross. Jesus assumes that all of his people will serve him, and those who serve him must follow him. Jesus doesn't, and when he says this, you know, he gives us some great motivation for it, doesn't he? He said, where my servant is, right, or where I am, there my servant will be also. Where's Jesus? Well, first he goes to the cross. We have to go there with him. But I think here he's talking about heaven. And where he is, he's going to say that when you get to chapter 14, verse 3. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he says, the one who serves me, him, my Father will honor. I don't know what all that means. It certainly means what Jesus spoke in his parable of the servants when he said to two of them, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what Jesus teaches. It's what the cross of Jesus Christ does for us and in us when we believe in him. While preparing for a communion service in 1707, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn that he originally entitled Crucifixion to the World by the Cross of Christ. What a great title. That's what he wanted, I think, God to do in his heart as he sang that song, as we sing it. Crucifixion to the world by the cross of Christ. Listen to the words. And see, does this hymn express what's in your heart today? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father, may that be our prayer today as well. That when we have seen Jesus Christ in glory upon the cross, suffering and dying for our sin, that we would say, I love you, Lord. And I am willing to give my soul, my life, my all, because of what you've done for me. Do that in me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to sing number 544. As we sing, we invite you to come and make that decision for Christ today. Come to Jesus.